If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Thank you, Dave and Kai. Good morning. It's good to have all of you here, and we have a good number of visitors from the area and from out of the area. We're glad that you're here on this holiday weekend, that you've chosen to be with us today, and we're honored that you have chosen to worship with us. And we're thankful for your being here and hope that as you continue to travel that God will keep you safe until you arrive to your home again. So thanks for being here. If you're a member here and you're not on vacation traveling, we're glad you showed up because a lot of our members did take off. And I'm not against that because while I shook hands with somebody this morning said, good to see you, it's been a while. They said, well, I was here last week and you weren't. I said, okay, you give me a visitor's card and I'll give you one. So don't mind you traveling, it's summertime, vacation time. If anybody needs a vacation, it's American people because we're the most stressed folks in the world. We want to try to do 10,000 things all at once, and it makes life hard. I know, I appreciate that. But when you do travel, be sure you worship with a church of the Lord somewhere and that you come back safely when you come back to us. This lesson this morning is entitled Freedom. You know, tomorrow's Memorial Day, and if you're familiar with that, of course, Memorial Day is, according to the dictionary, the day in which we commemorate those who died in active military duty for our country. Someone said long ago, freedom is not free. And there's no greater truth than that. Another man said, all you have to do to lose your freedom is do nothing. And I'm afraid as Americans, if we don't learn that lesson quickly, we may lose all the freedoms we have left. You know, the word freedom means a lot of things to a lot of people. So if you want to cooperate and be involved in a lesson today, the first thing I'd suggest is ask yourself, what's the first thing that pops in your mind when you hear the word freedom? And depending on who you are and what stage in life you are, there might be a lot of different answers. I remember when I was a child and I was not free. My parents told me, you can't go across the street. You can't go two blocks away to play baseball with the other kids in the same lot. I remember one time when I was a teenager, of all things, 16, 17 years old, my dad told me, son, I'm leaving, and when I come back, the lawn had better be mowed. Slavery, folks. So, you know, young people feel that way. What did mom and dad have the right to tell me what to do? I'm free. I can do what I want to do. Don't you dare tell me what to do. But Bill Cosby's attitude about that was, I brought you in this world and take you out. But see, freedom would mean that to children, perhaps, as they grow up. And you do enjoy your freedom as an adult until you find out you don't have summer vacation anymore. And so then you learn that sometimes freedom isn't so free after all. And of course, we do appreciate our soldiers that have died. If you stop and think about the wars that have been fought to keep America free, people have cost their lives and spent their lives that you and I might be able to have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to choose the careers we want to pursue in our lives, a great deal of freedom in America. And what's amazing is that we hear young people today who think they're not free at all. America is still the most free country in the world. If you don't think so, go move somewhere else for a while and see what I'm talking about. It is extremely free, and we're just kind of spoiled about things. We just can't get enough our way. But that's not what I'm talking about, although it has spurred the lesson for today. Others have said things about freedom. For example, Thomas Campbell said, the patriot's blood is the seed of freedom's tree. And that's what I mean. You have to pay for that freedom. Abraham Lincoln said, those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves. And we understand the context in which you made that statement. Others have said, like John Milton, nations grow corrupt, love bondage more than liberty, bondage with ease than strenuous liberty. Is that you? Would you rather have bondage at ease, or would you rather have strenuous liberty? It's a question to ask ourselves. But the freedom I'm talking about this morning is the freedom of Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you free? Do you know what that means? Do you understand and appreciate that? Well, let's look at these five or six verses and see what Jesus was talking about, and that will be the lesson for today. In verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who what? Believed Him. They were already believers. They were what I would call would-be believers, and that means we would be believers if the cost isn't too high. But Jesus said to those who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. What does that mean? Well, the word indeed means truly, real disciples. As opposed to fake disciples or superficial disciples or part-time disciples. So are you a true disciple of the Lord, or are you a part-time disciple of the Lord, or are you no disciple of the Lord? Jesus said, to be a real disciple, you have to abide in My Word. They believed in Him, but they believed in Jesus as an earthly Messiah that would throw off the yoke of Roman bondage. Jesus wasn't appearing to them to be that kind of a Messiah. He was more of a spiritual Messiah over a spiritual kingdom. And they didn't like that because you can't put your hands on spiritual things. So Jesus warned them, if you would be My disciple indeed, then you must abide in My Word. The word abide means, obviously, to continue, to remain, to be steadfast, to persevere, to be constant. To keep on keeping on. And it's hard to keep on keeping on. For example, if you ever in school or in athletics, you know how easy it is if you're a fast runner to run the 100-yard dash. How long does it take a fast runner to run a 100-yard dash? Anybody know about 10 seconds? If you're fast, faster than that. So in 10 seconds, your suffering is over. But how long does it take to run the fastest mile? 4 minutes. Remember when a fellow broke the 4-minute barrier? And that's really fast running a mile. It took 4 minutes. How long does it take to run a marathon? So who has to endure the most? Who has to persevere? Who has to keep keeping on? And for Christianity, to be a disciple of the Lord isn't just coming to church on Sunday. It isn't just coming to church for 2 or 3 years. It's not just following the Lord for a little while, but it's enduring unto the end. Jesus said, whoever endures to the end shall be saved. So to endure to the end, you have to abide in His Word. And the Bible says something about that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Jesus said there, if you are faithless, the Son remains faithful or abides faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. If all the world rejected Jesus Christ, He's still there. He's not going to change. He's not going to be politically correct. He's not determining His value on what others think of Him. He is there forever. He will abide until the end of time and then beyond. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Don't you want to be a part of something that lasts forever so that you can last forever with it? And yet in this fleeting world, what stays the same? Nothing except God's abiding Word. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. The Christians of the first century had to suffer a lot in order to maintain that which abides. The Apostle Paul wrote and said, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? What, would you be a Christian if it cost you everything you owned? Lost your boat, your house, your cars, your bank account. Would you do that? They did. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Why? Knowing that you have a better and an abiding or enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So the question every human being faces is, will I be a disciple of the Lord indeed by abiding in His Word forever so that I can go to heaven for all time and eternity? Or am I going to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for 40 to 80 years? Which is it going to be? Intellectually, we know the right choice is pick the thing that's eternal. But we also don't know if we believe that or not, or we don't know if we want to pay the price. But in eternity, we will. Jesus says that we must abide in His Word. In Matthew 28:20, that's what He taught after the Great Commission was established. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But verse 20 says, teaching them to observe what? All things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or the end of the world. Amen. You got to observe everything. So being baptized is the last step. It's the first one in the right direction. Baptism puts you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's very much akin to marriage. When you're baptized, you get to enjoy the honeymoon, but you know the marriage doesn't begin until the honeymoon's over, does it? Being a Christian indeed, being a disciple indeed, is not just when it's easy and fun and enjoyable. Can you be a faithful disciple through the difficulties of life? Through the boredom of day in and day out living? Through the good times and the bad, when it's easy and when it's hard, can you be that kind of a disciple? Jesus said we should, and we need to think about that. So, He says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You've got to abide in My Word, but you need to know the truth, because in truth there is freedom. I think everybody would agree with that statement, whether they believe in Christ or the New Testament at all. Because if you don't believe in truth, you believe in what? A lie. And what safety or security is there in believing a lie? Suppose there was a great big starving to death lion right outside that side door. And everybody came and said, don't go outside, there's a lion out there. And somebody says, I don't believe that, there's never been a lion out there before. So they'll go out through the door and guess what? They get to be dinner. Was there comfort in believing a lie? No. And in every aspect of life, it's that way. You can believe a lie. People believe a lie all the time because it's comforting, it's easy, it's convenient. I'd rather have soft bondage than difficult freedom. So we believe lies. Sometimes we believe the lies we tell about ourselves. I'm a good person. Really? What about this, this, this? Oh, let's ignore that. Let's talk about the good things. We don't want to analyze our problems and our warts and our sins, because then we might have to change. And who wants to do that? But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What did Jesus think was the truth? The gospel. His message. In John 14:6, He told His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. That's narrow. But what if it's true? Well, I think there's more than one way to heaven. Why do you think that? Because you've studied it, analyzed it, or because that's the easy way out? Well, there's lots of good people in all these different religions in the world. Yes, there are, and they can all be wrong, can't they? Saul of Tarsus was a great guy while he was a persecuting Jew. He was zealously defending what he believed to be right, and he was putting to death anybody who disagreed with him. That's pretty strong. But he was wrong about it. And when he was wrong and learned better, he changed. And so Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Again, He went on to say in John chapter 14 and verse 17 about this same subject, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells in you and will be with you. He's talking to the apostles who went out and spread Christianity to the whole world. And He says, in order to do that, I'm going to send the Spirit into your hearts. It's the Spirit of truth. And what He tells you to say, you say, and that will propagate the truth in the whole world. And in John 16:13, He said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. So Jesus thought the truth was His message, the gospel. You know what? Not everybody agrees with that. In John 18:36, 37, and 8, Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? There is no truth. Well, Pilate thought that. Why do you think they'd been taught that? Nothing new today that people today say the same thing. But he didn't think there was any truth in verse 38. But notice again in John 14:17, Jesus Christ said, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Pilate was of the world. He couldn't receive the fact that Jesus was the truth, the way. And so he rejected it. But Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? Jesus said, for this cause I was born, for this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everybody who's of the truth hears my voice. Now you know if you believe in Jesus, you believe the truth of the gospel, and that's your standard. If you reject that, then that's something else you'll have to think about. But notice why Romans 8, 5 through 8 says the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. There's a conflict between Jesus Christ and the gospel and the world that rejects that. In Romans 8 and verse 5 it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now what's he talking about here when he says, if you're carnally minded, you can't obey the gospel? Well, that means you live for yourself. You live for the here and the now. You're more interested in going to McDonald's than you are hearing the bread of life. You're more interested in having a good time here than you are in preparing for eternity. And it's easy to be a carnally minded person because you get to be the center of your universe and you get to do whatever you want and nobody can tell you no because you live in your own little world. That's carnally minded. That mind cannot accept the Spirit of truth because the Spirit of truth says you are not the center of your world. Your ideas are not always right. You can't do what you want to do. You have to do what God wants you to do. And if you do that, you'll be free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But that truth is not cheap, is it? So he goes on to say in Romans 5, or 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnally minded man who puts me first cannot be a Christian. There's no such thing as a carnally minded Christian. There's some who try, but it doesn't work. And there are those who are carnally minded who say, I just don't get you people in the Church of Christ. Why would you go to church on Sunday and come back Sunday night and lo and behold, do it again on Wednesday? You're crazy. Well, they think that, don't they? I knew a fellow one time who said, I don't know why they give all that money to the church. If they'd give it to me, I could pay my bills. Carnally minded man. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I think like that? And if so, is that okay? The Bible says you think like that, you're spiritually dead. You cannot submit to God. You cannot be pleasing to Him. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It doesn't mean it's impossible. It means until they change their mind, they're not going to. Well, look at the Jews. Did they say, Jesus, you're right. We want to believe in you and follow you and do what you say. But they lived in what I call a Wally world, if you'll pardon that term. You know why? Because they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, what do I mean by a Wally world? Well, some folks live in their own little world and they're just totally outside of reality. That's Wally world. They get their own little reality. Because these Jews said, I've never been in bondage to anybody. Are you kidding me? They have been in tyranny to the Gentile nations for 400 years. Robertson's word picture of the New Testament says this about their comment. Mr. Robertson said, this was a palpable untruth uttered in the heart of controversy. At that very moment, the Jews wore the Roman yoke as they had worn that of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Alexander, the Ptolemies, the Syrian kings. They had liberty for a while under the Maccabees. So now how did they mean we've never been in bondage to anybody? Well, Marvin Vincent in this same passage says, in the light of the promises given to Abraham, Genesis 17, 16, and 22, 17, and 18, The Jews claimed not only freedom, but dominion over the nations. In their reply to Jesus, they ignore alike the Egyptian, Babylonian, and Syrian bondage through which the nation had successively passed, as well as their present subjection to bondage in Rome. Treating these merely as bondage which, though a fact, was not bondage by right, or a bondage to which they had ever willingly submitted, and therefore not bondage in any real sense. In other words, they were saying, we may be in bondage on the outside, but we're not in bondage on the inside. We're God's chosen nation. We're God's peculiar people. We're special. It doesn't matter what you do to us, we're not really in bondage to anybody. We're free. But you know what? They were thinking of political freedom, national freedom, and it kind of went over their heads what Jesus was talking about. They overlooked the higher meaning of the words of Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes we as Christians do that. We get all worked up about our rights politically and our rights nationally and what is and what isn't. And Jesus said, that may or may not be true, but you need to really be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what kind of truth are we talking about now? What's this higher meaning? Well, he tells us in the next verse. He said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a what? Slave of sin. Who cares if you're politically free or nationally free or personal liberties free if you're a slave to sin? You know what? A lot of people do just like the Jews. We've never been enslaved to anybody, says the alcoholic, the drug addict, the person who's a sex addict, the fellow who's addicted to pornography. We've not been in slavery to anybody, really. You're free as a bird, right? Sure. Jesus said, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. Does that mean if I ever do anything wrong, that makes me a slave? Well, that might be true, but that's not what he means here. The word commits is from a Greek verb that means a way of life, continual practice of sin. Whoever practices sin is a slave of sin. And the word sin in the Greek literally is the sin. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits the sin is a slave of sin. But that doesn't translate in the English language because we're not talking about one sin, we're talking about the life of sin, and that's what Jesus meant. And then again, when he says slave, he means moral, spiritual slavery, where you really aren't free at all. You ever see a fellow who says, I'm not addicted to smoking, I can quit anytime I want? Watch them have a nicotine fit. I remember hearing a song back when I was a teenager in the 70s, and this one fellow was singing about his nicotine fit, and he was so needing a cigarette that he wound up rolling up the sheet on the bed and smoking that. Now, I think it was a joke. Some of you may remember that song. Anybody remember that besides me? Nobody? Well, it's a real song. And that's what slavery is. Well, are you a slave when that's true of you? Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. If you're interested in this subject of spiritual slavery, Romans 6, the whole chapter talks about that. In verse 17, he says of Romans 6, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. So you see, it's better to be a slave of righteousness than it is to be a slave to sin. And in verse 16 of Romans 6, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now stop and think about the things you and I really, really, really love. And if you wonder what those things are and you've lived at home so long that you don't remember, then I suggest you do this. Go on vacation for a week and stay in a motel somewhere and you'll have a good time. But if you stay too long, you'll find out, boy, I miss my bed at home. I miss my coffee pot in the morning. I miss my shower or bathtub. I miss the routine. You know why you have the routine you have? Because you love it. I'm not saying it's bad. It's just, and everybody has one different. Somebody says, well, I don't like coffee. It stinks. Well, okay, don't drink it. What do you drink? Well, I'm not addicted to that caffeine. What do you have for breakfast? Dr. Pepper. 42-ounce mug. Filled up three times. But you guys that drink coffee, you're a caffeine addicts. Okay, good. Somebody says, well, I don't drink either one. I drink water. Okay, what do you eat? I'm missing my Twinkies. I've got to have my Twinkies. Did you know Hostess went out of business? So you see, we have different things. Somebody says, well, I don't eat Twinkies. Okay, but I love fudge and chocolate. You can become addicted to any of those things if you can't live without them for a little while. And so we have to be careful about that. And I'm describing these seemingly harmless things to illustrate how bad sin really is if you and I can't give it up. So before you say, we've never been in bondage to anybody, you ask yourself, what is the sin that has you enslaved that you can't give up? Because even as Christians, sometimes we fall back into those patterns and we go back to the old ways. And that's why Jesus said to those who believed in Him, if you abide in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. You're My real disciples if you follow My lifestyle, not yours. That's what He's saying. But slavery is just no fun. Bill Cruz had a bulletin article in today's bulletin, and I borrowed these points from him. I thought, boy, that's perfect for my sermon, so I stole them. But I guess they're not stealing if I told you where I got them, right? But he said, look at the problems we have in America today because we've thrown off the shackles of religion and Christianity. Ever-growing crime rate, shoplifting, theft, burglary, robberies, embezzlements, assaults. Ever-increasing rate of suicides, murder, suicides, self-inflicted suicide because it's the easy way to die. The advocacy of abortion and how many millions of babies have been aborted since the early 70s. Horrible drug trafficking and all the crime and death that causes. And then today, the increase of what we call dysfunctional families. Why is that? Because you have a lot of single mothers. You have a lot of absentee fathers. You have families that are not following God's pattern, and so their family becomes very dysfunctional very quickly. And now today, the inexorable push for homosexual relations and marriage. Now, folks, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I'm going to preach a lesson pretty soon on what's wrong with homosexuality. You're not going to hear it in the media. Will you stop and think about what we're saying by that word? Do you know what homosexual means? That means you have sexual relations with somebody of the same sex. Now you imagine that for a moment and you think about that and you tell me that's normal and that's natural. If you think it is, then you just say, well, I was born that way. Nobody's born that way. You can look at them physically and anatomically and they're not born that way. They become that way by choice. And if you don't believe that, that's because you don't believe the Bible. So here's my choice. It's not that I hate homosexual people. I've got several good friends. I've talked about that before. They're good people in other ways. But they're not normal and they're not right, no matter what the government says or does. But here's my choice as a Christian. I can accept Jesus Christ's standard and abide in His word and say, no matter how much I like homosexual people and like what they do for our nation and other good things, I still must recognize that as a sin because Jesus Christ said it's a sin. Or I can reject Jesus and say, He's not right. He's not the Son of God. He's not the King of truth. He didn't come to portray truth. Therefore, homosexuality is right. They deserve their privileges and rights. And I need to support that because Jesus Christ and the gospel's dead wrong about it. That's your two choices. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the next 10 years. There's going to be a whole lot of Christians who want to have their cake and eat it too. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to cause trouble for the homosexuals. Well, the next thing is you'll be worshiping with them. And then you'll have homosexual preachers, and you'll have homosexual churches, and everybody say, what's the big deal? The big deal is Jesus Christ said it was wrong. And I'm going to always stand for that, even if I'm called wrong and old-fashioned and hard-nosed and narrow-minded and whatever else you want to call me. It's not a personal matter, it's a biblical matter, and my standard says I'm going to stand for the truth. And I hope you will too. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples, really. There's some not really disciples who are compromising their faith for the world. What they are in reality is they're enslaved to sin and don't even realize it. Somebody says, well, we need to get the homosexuals out of the closet. Yeah, and when you pull them out of the closet, you're shoving me in it. I'm in the closet now. Is that better? Is that freedom? Is that progress? A.T. Robertson said about sin, and I want to quote this. Maybe I put it up here. Yeah, I think I did. He said, the problem today for criminologists, for paroled or pardoned criminals, is that they nearly always go back to crime, sink again into sin, the slaves of sin. You ever think about that? We call people hardened criminals because if you let them out, they're going to go right back to what they started. I've actually heard criminals who were murderers say, I'm glad you caught me. You need to put me to death because if you turn me loose on society and let me out, I'm going to go kill again. You've heard that, haven't you? You know what they're really saying? I'm enslaved to the idea of murdering people. I get a kick out of killing others. I get an adrenaline rush out of putting other people to death because that's the ultimate high. It's also the ultimate disrespect, and it's also the ultimate condemnation, because if you are a murderer, you're taking from another person what does not belong to you. You don't have the right, biblically, morally, or spiritually, to take another human being's life. And if it gives you a high, then you need to be put to death for that. Murder's wrong. But in our society, we don't want to think that way. So we need to ask ourselves, where are we spiritually? Jesus said in John 8:35, he said, slaves do not abide in the house forever. You might be a slave and you might be a good slave, but one day you're going to be kicked out because slaves don't live forever in the Lord's house. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. What does he mean by house? A slave does not abide in the house forever. In Hebrews 13 and verse 6, the Bible says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now there's real freedom there. The world doesn't tell you what's right or wrong. You don't tell yourself what's right or wrong. The Lord tells you what's right, and you abide in that, not now, but eternally. And then again, look at Hebrews 3 and verse 6, where it says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We're his house. Not his slaves, but his house, if we abide in his word forever. So Jesus then says in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What does he mean by that? Well, William Hendrickson said, and I like this quote, he said, one is free, therefore, not when he can do what he wishes to do, but when he wishes to do and can do what he should do. Isn't that right? Not just doing what you want to do, but doing what you should do and can do. That's freedom. That's what Jesus Christ offers. If I make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall be free for real. Because the greatest slavery is the slavery that our minds are addicted to because we can't give our sin up. And we're captured by that sin. We're bound by that sin. It affects the way we think, where we go, what we do, how we act. And it's a shame that we can't get out of that. And we say, well, I've tried so many times, but I just can't be made free. Jesus will make you free. How does that happen? You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't affect the outward action. Say, well, this hand has a habit of hitting people, so I'm just going to cut that hand off. Well, you can cut your hand off and you'll just use the other one. But if you change your mind, you say, you know, hitting somebody is not good. It's not a nice thing, so I'm going to stop doing it. If you change your mind, your body will follow. Jesus knew that, so he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you have a problem controlling your tongue, it's because your mind isn't thinking right. If you have a problem controlling your body, your actions, it's because your mind is messed up. If Jesus can transform your mind and put it back on track to think like he made you to think, then you can be what? Free indeed. Really free. Look at 1 John 3, beginning at verse 4, where John describes that, and here's what he says. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now notice those words. You cannot sin. Why? Because his seed abides in you. What seed? Jesus said the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. If your mind has been transformed by the Word of God, then the Word of God abides in your heart, and the Word of God in your heart will not allow you to sin. In order to commit sin as a Christian, you've got to wash that Word out of your mind and not think about it. Because if a man goes out and says, I'm going to cheat on my wife and commit adultery, he can't do that while he's thinking, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adulterers have their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You don't think those thoughts and say, that's a good thought, and I'm going to do it anyway. What you do is you say, I can't think about that. I don't hear it. No, 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 no. I don't hear it. It's not there. I'm going to do this anyway because it's fun and I like it. And every other sin's the same way. You have to make that Word out of your mind and out of your consciousness, because otherwise you wouldn't do it. And that's what John is talking about. And so we need to be free indeed. That's the lesson. The first step is to recognize sin's enslaving hold on our being, how it controls our mind, our heart, our passion, and ourselves. We're being held hostage until we're free indeed. This morning, if you recognize that, what you do is you repent of that sin because you know it's wrong. The wages of sin is death. Sin is a slave, and it never is satisfied with a little bit of slavery. And you'll never be satisfied as long as you give yourself over to sin, because sin is like what I've said before. The more you do it, the more you want to do it. The question I asked before and I ask again is, how many glasses of sand can you drink before your thirst is quenched? You say, well, Wayne, sand doesn't quench thirst. That's right. And sin doesn't produce good, nor does it ever satisfy. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. One sin leads to another, to another, to another, to another. The only time the road to sin stops is when it destroys you, literally, physically, mentally, spiritually, and eternally. So that's why you should repent of sin. And when you really make up your mind you're going to do the right thing because Jesus Christ wants to make you free, then you can be free indeed. So won't you accept Christ's true freedom today by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? As we said earlier, a lot of people would rather have easy slavery than challenging freedom. But I encourage you to use your mind for the higher things that God made you. God said in the beginning, let us make man in our image. And that image we call you back to today. Let that God likeness which resides in every man's heart and calls you to the higher, the better things be that which motivates you now and forevermore. Because Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Don't you want to be really free while we stand and sing?